Well, this morning we are continuing in our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter. The passage we're looking at today is chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Following Peter's introduction to this letter, we saw last week that he immediately launched into a very timely reminder. Last week was a timely reminder to the believers that he was writing to. It was a reminder that had to do with the tremendous heavenly hope that we as believers in Jesus Christ have, which is reserved for us in heaven. Now, this was a timely reminder to those whom Peter was writing to due to the circumstances in which these believers were actually having to go through at the time that Peter was writing. After all, the believers that he was writing to, they were going through a very difficult time. They were beginning to experience some incredibly strong resistance to their faith in Christ, a resistance that was about to greatly intensify at the hand of Caesar Nero. And so it's for this reason Peter begins by encouraging them. He encourages them, as we saw last week in verses 3 to 5, he encourages them to set their minds on things above and not things on the earth. He encourages them to look up and to recognize that there is a far greater reality that awaits them compared to the present difficulties that they were facing right there at that time. And that's where we kind of got to last week. That brings us right up to today's passage where we see Peter really following along with a similar train of thought. He is continuing to encourage believers who are in the middle of trying circumstances, but what Peter emphasizes here in today's passage is the subject of joy. I mean, notice that there, at the beginning of both sentences in the passage that we're looking at, Peter mentions the concept or the idea of joy or rejoicing, and he does so three times. Notice in your Bible there in verse 6, Peter starts off and he says, "In this you greatly what? You greatly rejoice." And then in the beginning of the next sentence, which is verse 8, he says, "Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice," then what does he say? "With joy inexpressible." And so Peter clearly has the subject matter of joy within his thinking. But notice also that Peter, in addition to speaking about joy, he is also talking about joy in the context of Christian suffering. Notice in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And so clearly, as we're trying to help to get a grasp of what this passage is trying to tell us here today, clearly the central thought in Peter's mind as he's penning this part of his letter has to do with Christians experiencing joy in the midst of suffering. Now let's just be honest. When we hear the word joy and we hear the word suffering, well, it just doesn't seem fitting to have these two words put together in the same sentence. I mean, for me, it's kind of like hearing the words fun and clothes shopping. Or for me, it's like hearing the words love and cats. There's something about those two words, they just don't seem to be fitting together. You know, I struggle to see how those two words can go on to be placed together in the same sentence. And so it is, when we think about it, with the words joy and suffering. Joy is what we think of when we come to the end of a season of suffering. Oh, I'm great, I'm at the end of it now, I can have joy now that it's over. Oftentimes we don't think of joy in the midst of suffering. We don't think of joy in the midst of difficulties and disappointments and trials and struggles. After all, the suffering that we experience from time to time, it's anything but joyful, isn't it? Yet as we look to Scripture, we see there is something remarkable. There is something remarkable when it comes to the believer in times of hardship. When we look to Scripture, we see that it is possible for a Christian to experience not superficial joy, but we're talking about genuine joy even when their circumstances are anything but joyful. For instance, when we read through Paul's letter to the Philippians, what is the primary theme of the whole book of the book of Philippians? The central theme or the central message has to do with the subject of joy when we read through Philippians. In fact, within that letter of Philippians, only four short chapters, well, he makes mention of joy or rejoicing 16 different times. That's in four short chapters. And this is remarkable. It's remarkable when we think about where it is that Paul was actually penning this letter to the Philippians at that time. He was penning it, he was writing it from prison. He was writing it while experiencing circumstances that were anything but joyful. So what is this telling us? Well, we know from Scripture that it is possible for a believer to experience joy even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution. Well, the question then really comes down to a matter of how. How is it even possible? How is it possible for us as Christians to experience joy even when our circumstances are anything but joyful? How do we as believers need to be thinking in order for these difficult seasons that we are all faced from time to time, in order for us to experience the joy that the Bible promises us? Well, in today's passage, Peter provides for us some answers to that question. In verses 6 to 9, Peter gives us three reasons to be joyful even when we're experiencing times that are very less than joyful, even when we're experiencing seasons of suffering or difficulty. What are those three reasons for joy in times of suffering? Well, firstly, we're going to see in verse 6, protected inheritance. Secondly, we're going to see in verses 6 and 7, proven faith. And a third reason to have joy in times of suffering is personal fellowship. It's verses 8 and 9. Protected inheritance, proven faith, personal fellowship. These are the reasons that Peter gives to us. These are the three reasons that form the outline of our study here this morning. So let's just begin first of all. First reason for why we can be joyful in times of suffering, which is number one, our protected inheritance. Notice it there in your Bibles, verse 6. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. So for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So we'll stop there. The very first reason that Peter gives for joy is found in the very first two words of verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, of course, when Peter is talking about, when he's using the words in this, he's referring back to what it is that he has just written in the previous verses. He's referring back to what he has just said in verses 3 to 5. But before we remind ourselves specifically what it is that Peter wrote in verses 3 to 5, well, let's just take a quick moment now, just to help us to better understand, well, what does this word rejoice mean? Because he says, in this you rejoice. What does the word rejoice mean that Peter uses here in verse 6? Well, the word rejoice that Peter uses, it's an intense, expressive term. It's a word that means supreme and abundant happiness. It's a word that talks about exceeding gladness. But here's the thing. When the New Testament uses this particular word, it never refers to a happiness that is based on one's circumstances. When the New Testament uses the specific word rejoice, it is never based, it's never talked about in the context of superficial feelings that come and go. It never refers to happiness, which is only temporary. But instead, it refers to that joy that comes from a real relationship with God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of the sufferings of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that you may be glad with exceeding joy." There's the word, Same word that Peter uses for rejoice in verse 6 is the same word that's translated here in verse 13 as exceeding joy. It's a joy that relates to one's relationship with God, one's relationship to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, verse 34, when talking about the Philippian jailer who had just been converted along with his household, he was baptized, and it says, now when he, talking about the jailer, when he brought them, talking about Paul and his companions, when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he, what? He rejoiced. It's the same Greek word that's used in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, and the one that we've just seen in 1 Peter 4. He rejoiced, having believed in God with his whole household. Again, this is a joy that the Bible talks about that comes from a real relationship with God. And what's more, Peter uses the word rejoice in our text today, verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 1. He uses the word rejoice in the present tense. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that he's communicating the idea of a believer being in a continual state of joy, a continual state of happiness. Happiness and joy that is apart from one's own circumstances. Happiness and joy that's apart from the emotional feelings that can come and go. Happiness and joy that's not just something temporary, but something that can be consistent in the life of the believer. Again, we ask the question, well, how is this even possible? When we think about the trials, the disappointments, the hardships, the things that we are going through or perhaps have been through, how is this even possible for rejoicing or joy to be talked about in present tense, present continuum? Well, again, the first reason that Peter gives for joy in the midst of suffering is having confidence in what? Our protected inheritance. Peter says in verse 6, notice it there again, in this you greatly rejoice. What is the cause for rejoicing that Peter talks about here in verse 6? Well, he talks about, like I said, just what he's been talking about in verses 3 to 5. And what does Peter speak about in verses 3 to 5? Well, we saw it last week, that according to the abundant mercy of God, he has begotten us again to a living hope. He has regenerated us. He has made us born again by the Spirit of God. And he's done so. He's given us this living hope through what? He tells us that there in last week's passage, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verses 3 to 5, Peter explains the way that God has secured for us as believers an eternal inheritance in heaven. And he tells us that this eternal inheritance in heaven is an inheritance that will not perish and that will not pass away. It will not fade away. It is secure. It is protected. And so the first reason that Peter gives to us for why a believer can still experience joy in the midst of suffering is simply because we have a protected inheritance. It's like the young man who comes from a very wealthy family, a family of billionaires. But through an unfortunate series of circumstances, the man gets heaped into a whole lot of financial strife. His business is about ready to go belly up. He's about ready to file for bankruptcy. The bank is preparing to foreclose on his house and put it up for mortgagee sale. But in addition to this, we've got all the debt collectors coming. They're going to seize all of his assets, all of his other assets. Now, there is something about this young man's situation that seems to be horribly desperate. After all, it seems as though everything around him is about ready to be taken from him, swept out from underneath his feet. And by all outward circumstances, it looks as though this man is about to be left with absolutely nothing. But to the surprise of everyone around him, the young man, he doesn't seem to be crushed. He's feeling it. He's a lot busier. I mean, he's trying to fight off all these wolves at the door and all the rest of it. He's feeling it, but to the surprise of everyone around him, this young man is not crushed by all that's happening to him. In fact, he seems to be coping very well considering the situation. And the reason that he's keeping well is because this young man knows something that the others don't. This young man knows that in the will of his billionaire family, he has been left an inheritance. And it's an unconditional inheritance, an inheritance that contains more than what he could ever accumulate by himself, more than what he could ever have taken from him at that present time. And what's more, that inheritance was protected, legally protected, secure in a trust, which means that his present dire circumstances would not be able to affect his future inheritance one way or another. He could take it, have everything taken away from him. His name could be wrecked financially for the rest of his life, rest of his days, but that would not affect that inheritance which was coming his way. Sure, the young man's present circumstances were not a walk in the park, but although everything around him would be taken away from him, he knew that there was a future reality that was far more glorious, and that could not be touched, that could not be taken away. But there's a far more glorious future that was reserved, waiting for him. I think you kind of know where I'm kind of going with this. In a similar way, no matter what difficult circumstances we may face, we as believers have a reason to have joy. We as believers have a reason to rejoice, because we too have a future that is far more glorious and that is than what we experience right now. We have a future that is guaranteed. We have a future that is secure. We have a future that is protected for us by God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 13 to 14, we read it today, Paul speaks of the security of our heavenly inheritance, and he does so in this way. He says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to what? To the praise of his glory. What a tremendous passage to be reminded of, especially in the midst of a trial, especially in the midst of difficulty or hardship, that the Spirit of God within us as believers is the guarantee. It is the guarantee, it is the hope, it is that secure heavenly inheritance that is waiting for us. We ask the question, how is it possible to be joyful even during times of suffering and hardship? Number one, remember the protected inheritance that awaits us. But secondly, remember that difficulties are actually proving our faith. There is something that awaits us in the future, but there is something very real which is taking place, very substantial, which is taking place in our lives in the present. Notice how Peter puts it next, picking up partway through verse 6 there. He says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The second source of joy that Peter talks about here is very, very practical for the present. It helps us to understand one of the reasons for why God allows suffering, why God allows trouble in the life of a believer in the first place. And the reason that Peter gives for why believers go through difficult times is so their faith can be tested, so their faith can be proved, so that their faith can be seen as genuine. If you notice in verse 7, the word that's translated there is genuineness. It means something which is tried, proved, or tested. That's what the word means, genuine. Something that's tried, proved, or tested. In case you're wondering, it's actually a word that was used to describe the process of determining the quality of a metal. It was a word that was often used when associated with the testing of gold. And what they would do is that they would place the metal under extreme heat, because what the extreme heat did is that it would cause for all the impurities with it that were present within the metal, the parts of the metal that were not pure gold, it would cause all of those things to just melt away. Do we get the picture? Do we get the picture of what Peter is wanting to paint for us, the kind of picture he wants to paint for us here? You have a guy who goes to a jeweler. He gets a valuation for a piece of gold that he has. And by all outward appearances, you know, going by what you can see with the naked eye, it appears to be a lot of gold. Wow, look at the size of that. But as the jeweler refines that gold, as he puts it under extreme heat, what remains of that big chunk, well, it's a lot smaller. It's a lot smaller than what that metal started out as. But you know, that's actually okay. It's okay that it is smaller because at least you know the truth about the piece of gold that is in your possession. At least you know that what remains from that process is authentic. What remains from that process is genuine. And so this is the idea that Peter is wanting for us to understand when it comes to trials, when it comes to suffering, when it comes to the hardships that we face in our own lives. Peter wants to remind us that there is actually a God-given purpose for why we as believers go through the difficulties that we do so. When God allows trials to come our way, he is doing them. He's doing so. He is allowing for this to happen in order to test the genuineness of our faith. Because there is something about times of difficulty, there is something about times of stress that help to expose us, that help to expose the truth about where our faith is really at. Because let's face it, we all tend to think that we are more spiritual than what we really are. We all tend to think that we are more godly than what we really are. We all tend to think that we're more faithful, that we're more loving, that we're more kind, that we're more patient, that we're more trusting, that we're more long-suffering than what we really are. But the only way that we can really understand the truth about where our faith is really at is when God turns up the heat, or when God allows for trying circumstances to come our way. Because it's then and only then that we get to see our true spiritual substance. Now, it's important that we get something clear in our thinking at this point. The testing that we're talking about here, this is not for God's benefit. Okay? We got that? The testing that God allows in our life, it's not for his benefit. In other words, God is not in the dark when it comes to our true spiritual state. He is not in the dark when it comes to where our faith is really at. God is not fooled by our outward, holier-than-thou types of attitudes, our Christian cliches, with the front that we so often put up to try to make out as though we're more spiritually, more godly, more loving and faithful and long-suffering and patient than what we really are. God is not fooled by that. And so the reason that God allows for trials to test our faith, it's not for his benefit, but it's actually for our own benefit. It's for us to discover the truth about ourselves. This was true in the example of when God tested Abraham's faith, when he told him to go and sacrifice his son on the altar there. It was true in the example of God's testing of Job's faith, when he allowed for Job to go through all sorts of tremendous suffering and sitting over an extended season. And in case you're wondering, the same is true for us. When God allows for suffering to come our way, when he allows for us to go through seasons of difficulty, he is doing it for our benefit so that we can see where our faith is really at, so we can see the truth about ourselves. Now, there are four features that we can extract from verse 6 to help us to better understand the trouble that God brings about, that God allows, and he uses in our lives. This is still under number 2, proven faith, but in the wording that Peter uses in verse 6 there, we can identify four characteristics concerning the trouble or the trials that God brings about to prove or to test our faith. Characteristic number 1 can be summed up with the word temporary. Notice in verse 6 there, firstly, that Peter says, though now for what? A little while. In other words, Peter is reminding us that the trials that we experience, they are only ever going to be for a season. There is an end point in sight for the trial of every single believer. Eventually, that trial will pass. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this is a tremendously reassuring truth for us to be reminded of. I mean, when I think back of the trials that I've had to personally walk through over the past few years, when I'm in the middle of those, when I'm in the middle of the trial, it feels as though there is no end in sight. Don't we know what that feels like? We're right in the middle of it, that disappointment, that hardship, that suffering of some sort, and you just can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Well, for me, anyway, that's how it often feels. But here, what we're reminded of is the fact that this is not the case. That suffering and the difficulties that we experience, that we may even be currently experiencing, are not always going to be this way. Even if that trial remains for the rest of our life. If that trial that we're going through, or that suffering that we're going through, remains for the rest of our lives, that is only a blink of the eye compared to all of eternity. That's how the Apostle Paul thought about it. That's how he thought about the suffering that he went through. That was his perspective as he communicates in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, when he talked about his own personal trials. He says, for our light affliction, after talking about his trials, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he says, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are seen that are not seen are eternal. And so the first thing that Peter reminds us of is that the trials that we experience are only temporary. Secondly, again, notice in your Bibles, verse 6, Peter also explains that, number two, they are necessary. Though now for a little while, he says, if need be. The words need be remind us that trials serve a very necessary purpose in our lives as believers. Now, here's the thing. When we first come to Christ, we come as we are. We come with all of our issues. We can come with all of our flaws, with all of our imperfections, with all of our blemishes and character defects, whatever you want to call it. That's how we come. And we will be justified. We will be declared righteous by God through faith alone, in Christ alone. However, the reason that God saves us is so that he can change us. And this is the reason that God gives to us as Christians a new heart. He gives us a new heart so that he could cause us to walk according to his word. Because when the people of God, when they are empowered by the Spirit of God, and they are walking according to the word of God, it's then that it draws attention to the glory of God. And it's at that point the purpose of salvation is fulfilled. When the people of God are empowered by the Spirit of God, walking according to the word of God, to the glory of God, then God's purpose in salvation is fulfilled. But in the meantime, there is still work that is necessary for God to do in our lives. And this is where we come to with the trials and the troubles. This is where the trials and the troubles that come our way fit into it all. When we look to Scripture, we see that God uses trials and suffering to work out those defects that are in our lives, to smooth out those rough spiritual edges. When we look to Scripture, for instance, we see that God uses trials and suffering to, number one, to humble us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, Paul talks about the necessity of trials in his own life to bring about a much needed humility. He puts it this way. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Why? Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. But in addition to humility, God also uses trials and suffering to wean us away from worldly things and instead to point us to heaven. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus explains to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Weaning them away from worldly things and setting their minds heavenward. Another reason for trials and suffering that we experience. But in addition to weaning us away from the world, God also uses trials in our lives to make us more useful in helping other people. This is the exact connection that the Apostle Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. He recognized that the troubles that he went through were actually being used by God to enable him to better reach out and to help others who may be going through similar trials. This is how Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Now listen to this. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See the connection that he makes? But in addition to making us useful and helping others, God uses trials, he uses suffering in our lives to discipline us for our sins. So often our sin can be so deeply ingrained in us that we're completely blinded to it. We just don't see it. We can hear it being talked about. We can see it very clearly in the life of other people. But we don't really see the reality of it in our own lives. And it's in those instances that it takes the corrective hand of God through certain troubles, through certain trials, to bring the sin to our attention. For instance, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening, that is the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. But in addition to disciplining us for our sins, God also uses trials and he uses suffering to strengthen our spiritual character. The Apostle Paul makes a connection, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And so what is Peter telling us about the trials we are experiencing? Well, firstly, he tells us that they are temporary. Secondly, he tells us that they are necessary. But thirdly, notice also in verse 6, he also tells us that they are distressing. Verse 6, he says, though for a little while, if need be, you have been, what? Grieved by various trials. What this tells us is that suffering and trials are difficult. It tells us that they are times that are painful. It tells us that they are times that cause mental anguish. They can involve sadness. They can involve sorrow. They can involve disappointment. They can involve anxiety. And so we never want to try to downplay the severity of the trial that comes about by time of suffering. We should never spiritualize it. Yes, we know that when we're in the midst of the trial, as believers, we recognize that God is working all things together for our good, yet at the same time, it's critical for us to recognize that there is a very real present struggle that we are experiencing So no, we never want to downplay that. We never want to come over the top when we see a fellow believer suffering under the hand of God in a trial that is necessary for their life and try to over-spiritualize that and go, yeah, well, if you had the faith, where's your joy? Let's sing some psalms of joy now, shall we? We should never underestimate that. We should never overlook that the trials that God brings are very real, are very present, and very, very difficult. But the trouble that God allows in our lives, it needs to be this way. It needs to be this way. It's by God's design. Hear this. The trials that God allows in our lives, it's actually by His design that the pain that we experience, it's the very tool that God uses to refine us, to make us more to be the people that He has purposed for us to be, to make us more useful for His service, for His glory. Well, that leads us to the final characteristic that Peter mentions here about the trials that we experience. They're temporary, they're necessary, they're distressing, but number four, they are diverse. Again, verse 6, we're drawing it out of the text. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. In other words, the suffering, the hardships that we experience, they come in different forms. It's not like a one size fits all. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, for some of us, the trial may involve persecution. Others of us, the trial may involve disappointment. You know that disappointment can be an incredible trial. Sometimes the trial can involve a lack of provision, material provision. Sometimes the trial will be opposition from others. Sometimes the trial can be physical health issues. Other times the trial can be strained relationships with those who are closest to you. But whatever form the trial might take, we know that it is God that is ultimately using that for our good and for His glory. Now listen to this. There is no such thing as a meaningless trial in the life of a believer. There is not a single thing that you will go through, there's not a single thing that I will go through that cannot be and will not be used by God in His providence to work out good somehow in our life. There is no such thing as a meaningless trial in the life of a believer, but God is using those difficulties that we experience. He's using them, why? To show us the truth about ourselves, the truth about our faith, and to mold us into the people that He wants for us to be. It's a time of testing. It's a time of refining. It's a time to see what substance is there. So how is it that we can be joyful during times of suffering? Well, firstly, our protected inheritance that awaits us. Secondly, remembering the difficulties are actually proving our faith. And thirdly, remembering the personal fellowship that's there, available to us with Jesus Christ. Notice how Peter puts it at the end of verse 7. Jesus Christ, he says, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I think the contrast here is clear for us to see. In verse 6, Peter spoke about the joy that we experience by keeping focused on a future hope, right? That's what he talked about, verse 6. Whereas here in verses 8 and 9, Peter makes it clear that our personal daily fellowship with Jesus himself, this is even a cause for greater rejoicing. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think the rejoicing is all about what is still to come. But what Peter says here is, hey, you know what? Yes, there is joy thinking about the future that's to come. But Peter's saying, guess what? There is something precious right here and right now for you while you're in the midst of the trial. Something that is even of greater cause for rejoicing. Joy inexpressible, he says there. And that is one's relationship with the living Christ. Now notice there are two components of our relationship with Jesus that Peter mentions both of them in these verses. There is first love, and the second that he mentions there is trust or belief, as he puts it there. That's what forms our relationship with Christ. It's a love for Jesus, and it's a trust in Jesus. Love for Jesus, trust in Jesus is what makes a fruitful, joyful relationship with Jesus, even when things are difficult. What this tells us is that when God allows trying circumstances to come our way, he does not intend for us to get through those trials alone. God does not intend for our suffering, for our hardship, to involve a very lonely season of isolation. It's been said before that suffering causes the man of the world to distance himself from God, whereas suffering causes the man of God to draw even closer to God. And for each and every believer among us here today, we know that statement to be true by way of personal experience. We know what it's like that after we've gone through an incredibly difficult season, our trust in God and our love for God is far more stronger than what it was beforehand. I love that Old Testament picture, that Old Testament story in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are thrown into the fiery furnace because they refuse to bow their knee and worship any other god than the true and the living God. Now the people around them, they expected the fiery furnace to absolutely consume these three men immediately, yet when they looked into the flames, when they looked into the furnace, to their amazement, these three men were standing there unharmed. What should have, a trial which should have completely annihilated them and wiped them out, these three men were still being sustained in the midst of that heat, completely unharmed. And what's more, it says in Daniel that when they looked into that situation, when they looked into the furnace, they saw a fourth person whom they did not put in themselves, standing with the three other men. And Daniel identifies him as the Son of God. I can't think of a more fitting picture to describe the suffering that we as Christians go through. Yes, there are times when it feels like we are being thrown into the furnace. And by the way, those are very necessary times to remove all the impurities from our lives, to test our faith. But in those times in the furnace, we are not destroyed by those seasons simply because Jesus is with us. He doesn't always promise to remove the trial from us, but he always promises to be with us through the trial. And thinking back to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's actually no mention of the Son of God being in their presence in such a tangible way before that furnace experience. It wasn't until they actually entered into that incredibly difficult trial, testing, that they got to experience a closeness with the Lord in a way that they wouldn't have experienced otherwise. If we are currently in the midst of a trial, don't miss the opportunity that is present for us to recognize the Lord and to draw close to him. Be sure to fellowship with God. Be sure to fellowship with him in his word, and you too will experience the joy that Peter is talking about here. Joy inexpressible. A joy that's even greater than the hope that we have for heaven is available to us as believers right here and that right now. And that is a real relationship with the true and the living God. A joy that can only come through personal fellowship with Christ. Well, I hope today's study has been a help to us. As mentioned at the beginning, as believers, we're either pre, mid, or post-trial. Now, if we are currently pre-trial, I do hope that some of these truths are helpful grounding and preparation, so we know how to be thinking as we are entering into the trial that we will face. Not if we will face, but what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. If we are post-trial, been through the trial already. Hopefully some of this content is helpful to us to think back on, to reflect on. Were we thinking about heaven? Were we thinking about our protected inheritance? Were we thinking about how God might be proving our faith in the midst of it? Were we seeking that time to draw closer to God? And if not, maybe, hey, you know what? The next time it comes around, maybe these truths of God's word will be helpful to us. Maybe the next time it comes around, we'll flip open to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9 and reflect on what it is that we see here. But if we're currently mid-trial, if that describes us right now, whatever the trial might be, well, all I can say is that my heart goes out to you because I do know what that feels like. In my own personal walk with God, the suffering and the difficulties I've experienced, they have only intensified the longer I've been a believer. They haven't tapered off. They've got stronger. There are things that I experienced, my wife have experienced, in years after following Christ, that there's no way we could have stood those early on in life. But in our own personal experience, the sufferings that God has allowed, they've only intensified the longer we've been walking with Him. In fact, there are some heavy things I'm carrying right now. Believe it or not, there's some things that I'm carrying and I have been carrying for quite some time. And I don't quite see the end, where the end is, quite yet. So we never want to downplay the realities of the suffering that we go through. Yet at the same time, let us seek to encourage one another in those things. I don't want to downplay it, the severity of those, but let's encourage one another to, never downplay it, but we're seeking to encourage one another. Encourage one another with what? The counsel of God's word. Let's remind ourselves, let's remind one another that it is possible. It's possible for us to experience joy even in the midst of those trying times. How? Well, we remember our protected inheritance. We remember proven faith. We remember personal fellowship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord. Help to apply the truths that we've seen here from your word. This is perhaps the most difficult part of our Christian walks, and that's experiencing the suffering that you allow and even the suffering that you ordain here in the present. It is difficult, Lord, but we thank you, God, that even in the midst of that, we can look beyond that, and that by your Spirit you can give us a joy that is not temporary, joy that doesn't come from circumstances, but you can give us something that is real. As we keep our thoughts fixed on heaven, as we keep our thoughts fixed on your sovereignty, knowing that you're working something good in us as our faith is being proved and tested, and Lord, seeing it as an opportunity to draw closer to you. We need your help with this, Lord, so please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.